1 John chapter 5. I have to say I feel a little funny up here. I haven't been here in a month. Give me just a minute to get used to the feeling again. All right, 1 John chapter 5. I want us to begin reading in verse 2 here. And I want you to notice very closely what the Lord has to say. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, that's verse 1. Loveth Him that begot, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Now here's verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God, and look at it, and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous to us, a burden to us. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. We pray now that Your Word might speak to us and that Your Spirit might speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. If you noticed there in verse 4, it talked about victory. Now, when we think about victory in our day, we typically think about sports, don't we? Particularly this time of year. When they thought about victory back in the Bible times, they always thought about military things because they were closer to armies and fighting and that sort of thing. They looked around every day and they saw Roman soldiers in their uniforms. And so they would have automatically thought about military things as opposed to sports type things. And have you ever noticed in the Bible all the times you'll see these military analogies? No man that warreth, it says in Timothy, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. And all kinds of military analogies that are in there. Fight the good fight, it says. Lay hold on eternal life. All kinds of things about the military. Now, why does God do that? Well, He does that because warfare back in those days was a beautiful picture, if you will, of that God, it was a divinely chosen analogy of living in the Christian life, what it was like to be a Christian, that it was a warfare, that it was a battle. And I love what the Bible says right here. It says that our victory, our overcoming is in Christ, and that it's all dependent on faith. A lot of our songs in the hymn book, you probably noticed this, pick up that military analogy. One of my favorites is called Faith is the Victory. Do you like that song? Faith is the Victory. I started to quote it, but then I can't quote that any better than I can quote most poetry. But encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and spread the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. You know, you think about that, and that was a very real picture to someone who lived in the first century. They could imagine themselves there out on the battlefield, about to engage in the battle, everyone being positioned in just the right place. And one of the things that I love about that old song, Faith is the Victory, is that it pictures the church on offense. The Bible never pictures the church on defense. It's always offense. The Lord talks about the gates of hell. He says the church will one day, it's our job to storm the gates of hell. We're on offense all the time. But, you know, to move this up into the 20th century a little bit, we think a lot about sports. And how would you think about a coach who always practiced only defensive drills? All he ever did was drill the defense. They never ran one offensive play. Would that team ever win? You can't win and play defense all the time. And so in the Bible, it's like that. These soldiers are always pictured charging the enemy. They are going into they're taking the battle to the enemy. You know, but is there something in the Bible that connects the two themes of faith and victory? Is there a verse like that? Well, of course there is. We just read it. It's down in verse 4. It says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know, it's interesting how this is written here. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That means that if you are a truly saved person, you are, as a matter of fact, an overcomer of the world. I know it doesn't feel like that sometimes, but what happened when you got saved was that you tied in to the victory that Jesus won at the cross, and you became an overcomer at that moment. It's just a statement of fact. But a lot of folks think that that statement of fact ends right there at the moment of your salvation. It most certainly does not. In fact, if you were to be able to look at this in the original language, you would read the first overcoming as a statement of fact, but then you would see that second word overcometh there, and you would see that it is a particular type of Greek verb. It's called an inceptive aorist, which means that your salvation happened at one point in time. You believe, you put your faith in Christ, but that the effects of that salvation did not end there. The faith did not end there. But instead, that faith is to carry on and does carry on from now on. Did you know that a person can never truly become an unbeliever once he becomes a believer? That faith is just there, and he may kid himself. He may become embittered. He may get to the point where he's angry even at God, but he can never become an unbeliever again. That moment when we put our faith in Christ is the inception of faith in our lives. It is when faith begins, but the fact is that once you become a believer, you are a believer from then on, and that will never change. Now get that. The basis of everything you are to do in the Christian life is right here. Every bit of success that you will ever have, the basis for it is that faith that began back that salvation and continues all the way through. We are to overcome the world, and we do overcome the world when we trust Christ and as we trust Christ. You know, I believe, excuse my voice, but I believe that a lot of Christians waste a lot of time trying to overcome sin by playing defense. They say, well, Lord, help me today just not to give in to the world. The world is so powerful. Dear God, help me not to be overcome by the devil today because the devil is so powerful. You know, every time someone starts that and they start saying, the devil is so powerful, I want to just say, stop that. Don't you realize what you're doing? You're giving a testimony for the devil. We're supposed to be saying that God is so powerful. We're not supposed to be saying the devil is so powerful. We're supposed to be saying that the pull of heaven is powerful on us. We're not supposed to be saying that the pull of the world is powerful in our lives. Stop that. Don't give a testimony for the devil. Let me tell you something. You need to get it firmly in your head. Jesus stomped the devil. Jesus stomped the devil. When I was in high school, my high school team was never famous for winning. Jonesboro High School, between 1964 and 1968, their total record was they won 4 and lost 36. That's not too good, is it? We were not famous for that. In fact, everywhere we went, we got stomped. Those of you who were here around Athens in 1965, then Athens High School, it is now Clark Central, sent their team out to play Jonesboro. We had heard about Athens High. We had heard they were pretty good. But we understood it a whole lot better when they beat Jonesboro 86-0. We got stomped, buddy. I mean, go look it up in the record books. 86-0. It was a black day. I mean, really, it was a black day. But it was nothing unusual for us. Let me tell you something. That's kind of how Satan was stomped when Jesus got through with him at the cross. He was utterly and completely routed. He was beaten. He didn't even score that day when Christ went into death for our sins. Satan was totally and completely beaten. I love that. And when you got saved, your faith tied you in to His complete and total victory. So I want you to know that whether you do good or you don't do good, you are an overcomer. Do you understand that? The Bible says, whatsoever, we would say, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. You are an overcomer. God never intended for you to have a spiritual inferiority complex. Now let me stop right there and tell you something. I know that you folks here in this church love Susan Dyer. I do too. She has kept our nursery. She's been in charge of that for years and years. She's done so many things. I want to honor her and honor her father. But I know that every time there is a big funeral at our church, particularly if it's on Sunday afternoon, a lot of you are tempted to leave early, like leave during the invitation. Can I tell you something? I believe God's given us something here that you need an opportunity, and all those around need an opportunity to respond to. I want to ask you, if you had planned to do that, to consider changing your plans. You might, by your leaving, distract that person who's next to you that God is really working on. I don't ask you in my own name. I ask you in His name. Would you consider changing those plans? On my part, I'm going to be done in plenty of time for you to get to that funeral. That's a promise. I will do that if I have to quit right in the middle of this. Now listen to what I'm saying. Someone says, well, I know that when I got saved, God gave me faith. I know that when I got saved, that was not the end of faith. That God had plans for that faith that was begun there when I got saved, not to end there, but to go on and be useful. I understand that the faith that began right there is the victory in my life. It is true that faith is the victory. We know that because it says it right here in verse 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. So faith is the victory. Would you say that with me? Faith is the victory. Is that true or is that not true? Is that to be ongoing in your life or is it not to be ongoing in your life? You are to live a life of faith. And yet I find many believers are very frustrated at this point. They have faith, but it's a faith in their past and it's not a faith that's active right now. And someone says, all right, that's me. I just don't have much faith right now. What do I do about that? Do you know that it's possible, first of all, for you to see the increase of faith? The inception of faith was back when you got saved, but it's possible for you to have an increase of faith. An increase of faith. And someone says, okay, tell me how that happens. How does my faith increase? How does it do that? The disciples wanted to know that. They would be doing what they thought was their very best, and Jesus would look out there at them and He'd say, oh, ye of little faith. If I had been a disciple right then, I would say, I'm trying as hard as I can. But they had to understand that faith is not all about our trying so much as it is about our trusting. We trust God to help us take the next step forward in our Christian life, but that does not alleviate us of any responsibility to try and to do something. Someone says, well, how do I increase my faith? The answer to that question is to use what you have. A lot of people say, well, I don't have great faith, so I'll just kind of give up. No. Some people say, well, I just don't have any faith. Oh, yes, you do. If you, as a believer, say, I don't have any faith, then that makes you not saved. You couldn't be saved, a saved person, if you had no faith, because we are saved by grace through faith. So you have to have some faith. Now, let me give you an illustration here, if I may. How many of you men remember being a skinny kid? You remember being a skinny kid, Jeff stuck his hand up, yeah, Tim stuck his hand up. The rest of these folks know these tricks. They won't answer these questions. but you remember being a skinny kid? I remember being a skinny kid. I remember being approximately 6'4" and weighing 125 pounds. Man, it's just so skinny. If you don't know how skinny that was, I weigh 100 pounds more than that right now. Same height virtually, but 100 pounds heavier. And so, but I remember being a skinny kid. All right, when you're a skinny kid, you're out there, you're 13 years old, you're 14 years old, and you just dream about someday having some muscles, you know? And so, how does a person who is, has a kid who is a skinny kid, how does he develop and become, how does he get muscles? How does he do that? Well, first of all, the question's wrong. He actually has muscles, doesn't he? Every kid's got muscles. You're born with muscles. Born without muscles and you die right quick, don't you? So, anyway, he has muscles. What he needs is bigger and stronger muscles. So how does he get bigger and stronger muscles? How does he do that? He exercises what he has, doesn't he? Now, he may not have much to start with, but he goes down. If he's going to use those weights, and he picks up those weights and he works with them, or he goes out and gets a manual job. That's what our coaches told us to do when I was playing ball. They said, every one of you needs to go out and get a job in construction. Don't get a job sitting behind a desk. They said, go out and get a job in construction and build up some muscles. And so, but you exercise what you have. Now, sometimes when you first start exercising what you have, you become very aware that you don't have much muscles. I remember going into construction and the guy telling me, all right, go out there and we're going to lift this wall up. And I went down and I went, couldn't do it. No muscle. Just couldn't do it. But you keep working. You keep working what you have. I also remember a young man. His name was Jack. He was the world's skinniest kid, and he was also small. And so one day some of the athletes were talking about lifting weights, and Jack was over there. He wanted to be in the conversation too. He said, well, I lift weights. And they looked over at him and they said, how much weight do you lift? What do you work out with, 10 pounds on either end? He said, no. They said, well, how much weight do you work out with? He said, well, I work out. They said, all right. Come on, how much weight do you work out with? He said, well, I work out with a bar. They said, you work out, you don't put any weight on it? He said, that bar is heavy. That's a true story. I work out with a bar. Now, you say, that's a funny story, but you know what? He got stronger. Because he used what he had. The problem with a lot of Christians is they don't use what they have. And as a result, they don't know what they can do. See, that's a secret that a lot of coaches know. They know that the average young athlete doesn't know what he can do. And so the coach is always figuring out these ways to strengthen you and make you more than you are. Remember, y'all forgive these personal illustrations, but they're so vivid to me, remembering them. I remember being that tall, skinny kid and going out to play basketball. Everybody said, you ought to play basketball. Go out for basketball. So I went out for basketball, and I was a terrible basketball player. And they said, you just need training. You need to work out. You need to do all these things. You need to practice a lot. And so I practiced a lot. I dribbled a basketball everywhere I went. I did all these things. I did all the drills. And for two solid years, those coaches had this drill. They put leg weights on you, and the leg weights were heavy. I had a hard enough time jumping anyway, and no muscles, remember? But they put these leg weights on, and they'd put you, you were a tall guy, so you had to be either a center or forward. And so they'd put you down in the basket, and somebody would shoot the ball, and they'd say, I remember those coaches yelling at me to this day. They'd say, up, Tommy! Tip it in. And I'd jump up and try to tip it in. And they'd say, up, back up, back up. And those workouts would go on and on and on and on. And I got to where I couldn't even get off the ground. Jump. Up, up, up. After 2 years of that, I was still a lousy basketball player. But I could jump a little bit. And so that spring, that would have been my junior year, spring of my junior year, I went out for track and I found out something. I could jump. I became a high jumper. The strength had come from all that physical training of using what I had. Now, believer, here's the application of that. Faith is the victory, and faith is the willingness to use what God has given you. Have you ever wondered why certain situations come into your life and why certain commands are in Scripture? Have you ever wondered that? For example, why is there that command in Scripture we've just gone through mission conference. And you folks have been challenged to give to missions. Now, why is that? Why does God do that? I mean, why does God talk to us about giving? Why does He do that? Tell me something. Is there a recession in heaven? Has God furloughed any angels that you know of? I don't think so. Has God pawned all the gold on the streets of gold? He has plenty of money. The skies could rain money at all these missionary organizations. God could send down money as easily as He sent down the manna from heaven. So why in the world does He ask us to sacrifice to support His work? Why does He do that? It is the principle of faith and using what you have. You see, God knows that everything you're supposed to do in the Christian life depends on your having some faith. He knows that you'll come to some point where your child will be sick and you'll need some faith to believe. He knows that you'll come to some point in your life where one of your children, one of your grandchildren, will be on the road to rebellion or be down that road to rebellion, and that you will need some faith that God can turn them around. And so God says, I know how to build faith in your life. So God He inserts all of these faith-building exercises into the Christian life. I'm not checking my text messages. My watch broke, and I've got to find out what time it is. I want to keep my promise here. Somebody tell me what time it is. It's 11:40. Okay. 10 minutes, and I'm done. God inserts all these faith-building exercises so that you can live in victory. But you've got to exercise the faith that you have. Why does God say for Christians to tithe? Why does He do that? God does not need the money. Why does He do that? The reason He does that is so that you can say, you know, it doesn't look like I would have enough money to live on if I gave this money. But God says that if I do this, He will bless me. God says that. So what will I do? Will I have enough faith to just go ahead and do what God says, or will I trust my own sentiments about this, my own thinking about this? God says, use the faith that you have. Another illustration is about this thing of soul winning. Why does God say that the job of soul winning, why did Jesus get up on the mount there and say, go you therefore, you human beings, He says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Why didn't He say, now y'all just sit tight and I'm going to send the angels down there and the angels are going to give these perfect witnesses and they are going to get everybody saved and you Christians just sit tight. That would have been a whole lot more efficient, but we would not have had the faith that we need. And so God inserted all these faith-building things. Not that long ago, one of the finest men in this church came to me. And he said, Brother Tom, he said, you know, on Wednesday night, when you have the prayer sheet there, and it has the requests on there for those who would like to request that God give them a divine appointment. Now, a divine appointment, you've heard that term. A divine appointment is a conversation that God gets you into in which you know that God has put you in it for the purpose of your trying to reach that person about Christ, get them saved, get them back close to God. He said, you know that part on Wednesday night we do? He said, you've probably noticed that I have never raised my hand and said, I would like to have a divine appointment. What we do is we write all the names down, we take them to God and say, God, give these people a divine appointment so they'll have a chance to win somebody to Christ. And so he said, you probably noticed I've never done that. Well, to be honest with you, I had not noticed. I'm just kind of not a real good noticer. And so I hadn't noticed that. But he had noticed it, and he said, you know, the real reason is, he says, I'm afraid to ask for that divine appointment because I'm afraid of what had happened next. In other words, I'm afraid of what would happen if he gave it to me. You see, I wouldn't know what to say. I would be overcome. I would be afraid. I wouldn't know what to say. And so, uncharacteristically for me, I gave a fast answer. I said, you know what you need to do? I said, you need to ask for that divine appointment. And not worry about what's going to happen next. That is the exercise of faith. You have the opportunity to ask God to do a little simple thing. Likewise, if someone says, I want to be a soul winner, but I'm scared to death. Well, do you have enough faith to memorize some verses, some soul winning verses? Do you have that much faith? Well, yeah, I guess so. Use the faith that you have. Memorize the verses that you need. Do you have enough faith to ask God to make you a soul winner? Do you have enough faith to trust God in this area? Have you ever seen these people who pray, and when they pray, they really expect God to do what they ask Him to do? You say, how did they get there? They got there by using the faith that they had, by doing what they needed to do at a particular point and believing God rather than believing themselves. Now, last Sunday night, we had that really good service. God did a lot of really neat things, just tremendous. At the end of that service, I gave people one last opportunity to stand up and do whatever God was telling them to do at that moment. I said, you know, a lot of times people leave a service like this and they haven't done what God told them to do and they regret it. They just hate themselves all week because they haven't obeyed God. And there was a lady in the church service. I watched her when I said that. And she looked up and she went, as if to say, I am doing that right now. I'm doing that right now. You see, God was calling on her to exercise some faith at that moment and stand up. That whole thing got started last Sunday night when one young man exercised some faith. He exercised some faith. He got up and he made a public confession here in this church. Can you imagine the faith battle that went on in his mind, his heart? See, all that was in his flesh and the world and Satan were whispering in his ear, you are about to make a total fool out of yourself. Are you going to be discredited? You're going to be pulled out of every position of responsibility because you are going to be considered a bad young man as of right now. Nobody's going to like you. Everybody's going to walk 5 yards around you. Don't you know Satan was... And yet he said, all right, but God, what do you say? And God said, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. That's what God said. So he had a choice. Should he believe what God said, or should he believe what all these other voices that were in his ear telling him all the bad things are going to happen? You exercise the faith that you have and do what you're supposed to do right now and watch God work. I found that I very seldom sit in a church service when God doesn't send me a message. Sometimes it's very powerful stuff. Sometimes it's not such powerful stuff. Sometimes it's small stuff. But I found out it's just as significant to obey the small things as it is the big things. You exercise what you have. Someone says, I don't have the courage to witness. Do you have the courage to bake your neighbor a cake? Take it over to him and in the package with a cake have a gospel tract? You have the courage to do that? Do you have the courage to just step out in the slightest way and do what God tells you to do. You have that much courage. Use the faith that you have. Pick up the bar like little Jack did and begin to work out with the bar. You'll be astounded at what will happen. You will become stronger. You will become stronger. You will become stronger. You will be what you've always thought God wanted you to be. You will get there. That's what God says. Remember what I told you? God says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That word overcometh is that inceptive aorist. It says it all begins right here when you get saved. But it doesn't end here. Your faith is an ongoing and a continuing thing, and God desires that it be strengthened and strengthened and strengthened and strengthened. And these people have these artificial ceilings. They say, I could never get beyond this. You know what's wrong? They're not exercising the faith that they have at that moment. Are you? Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed.